It is truly great to be with you today. It's been a great week, and I just need to confess that I need to do a better job as your pastor of encouraging you guys to go to these state conventions. It's been a few years since I've been, but boy, I was so recharged this weekend when I went. It was in Madison, and just heard story after story of how God's working in our two-state convention, how God's working throughout our denomination, throughout the world, and those of you who know me, in my opinion, there's definitely some things in our denomination that we could work on, that we could do a better job of. But heard from one man who's a missionary in Taiwan, and his funding's been cut off. I don't know about you, but I would say that pretty much time to cash it in for me. But he said, you know what, my wife and I, we're still going to go back, and we're still going to go be missionaries there, even without funding. They're just trusting that God's going to provide for them. Heard enough from another lady. She's a single lady. For many years, she was a missionary in Moscow and then in Siberia. And now God has called her to be a missionary to Russian Jews who live in Israel. And her testimony of Jews who are coming to the faith but still retaining their Jewish identity was awesome. Heard from another man. One of the most difficult mission trips we've ever done as a church. If you were part of that, you remember. Several years ago, we went up to a minister in Fond du Lac to some of the Indian tribes that are up there. Very resistant to the gospel. It was a very challenging time for us. I was so encouraged yesterday. There's a man he's half American Indian, and God has put it on his heart to minister to his own people. And he's been doing that, and people by the thousands have been coming to Christ among American Indians in northern Wisconsin and northern Minnesota because of the ministry that this guy is leading. It's very exciting. Heard from another man who's pastor of Red Village Church in Madison. All he does basically is minister to college students. His church is smaller than ours. By dozens, every year, they're sending out church planters. They're sending out missionaries. It was awesome. They were so excited about how many they were sending out. And it just reminded me, one of the great things about being a Baptist is, well, one of the things is we really love God's word, and that's where God speaks to us. Another great thing is that given our faults, which we may have, probably do have, one thing that the Baptists do well is share the gospel with people who do not yet know Jesus. And I was reminded of that yesterday, and it was just a moment where I was really glad and really proud to be a Baptist. We get a lot of criticism, but I just was blessed. And so I just want to share that with you. And then I want to encourage you, Carlene already mentioned it, but we're going to have a fellowship right below us after this service. And for a lot of churches, fellowship, you know, they come and they go, and not that big a deal. But for churches like ours, they're really important. And some of you know why, but let me just say why in case you don't. We have two worship services here, and that is a huge blessing. Not every church has that opportunity. We have two different styles of worship, two different languages, basically, in which we worship God. And that's a great thing, and we praise God for that. But the risk with churches like ours, with two services, is before we know it, we can become two separate churches. And we really do not want that to happen. And so one of the ways we can stay united and stay strong as one church is by these fellowship events. So even if you didn't bring a dessert, I sure hope if you're on the fence, I'm kind of thinking about maybe going to a restaurant after church, or I'm kind of thinking about maybe going to fellowship, I hope fellowship wins, and that you'll spend some time fellowshipping with us today. All right. We're starting a new series today called Live to Give, and I just want to be up front. This is a sensitive subject. It's so sensitive. There's already been a few people expressed to me that they don't even like that I'm preaching on this. And I'll be straightforward with you guys. It's one of the most difficult topics to preach on. But if we're going to say that we're going to preach all the word, then we have to preach all the word. And God does speak to us in this area of money, so we're going to spend some time looking at that. And money, the fact is, it tells us so much about ourselves. It tells us about what gets us excited. It tells us about what gets us frustrated. And it's a really interesting thing about money. Money creates this moment of truth. If you want to know what somebody really values, if you want to know what somebody really hopes for, if you want to know what somebody's real priorities are, way better than asking them is just to look at their bank statement and look at how they handle their money. Because money is the way that we ultimately express what we really believe and what we really value. And of course, God knows all about that. Most of us probably, if I was to ask you today, what's your ultimate commitment in life? I strongly suspect that many of you would say, my ultimate commitment is God. But the really interesting question would be, would the way I handle my money, would that confirm what my mouth affirms? So again, we're starting with a new series, Live to Give, and we'll be looking today at one of those most amazing statements in the entire Bible. It's at the very end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to that. If you just go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, turn back a page, you'll probably be right there. We're going to be focusing on Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. This is God talking, and God says, beginning with verse 7, he says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Father, we continue to come before you this day, and as we do, Father, as we continue to breathe, Lord, we breathe out our praise to you. Father, we thank you for the incredible God that you are, and through times of joy and victory, and through times of sorrow and defeat and failure, God, you never abandon us. You are always there. And Father, we lift up the congregation to you today, and God, we just ask that you'd be with each person according to their need, that you would minister, that you would heal. God, we have at least two in the hospital right now. We ask that you would be with them and bless them and heal them. And Father, for others in our church that are hurting, either physically or with financial issues or with relational issues, God, we ask in every case that you would heal, that you would restore. And Lord, as we look at this difficult, this sensitive topic of tithing, Father, we ask that the only voice that we truly seek to hear today, Father, is yours. And Father, we ask that you would speak today through your word. And Father, that you would just simply convey what your truth is in this area. God, we want to be obedient to you in every area of our lives because, God, we know this brings you pleasure. Father, help us to be moldable. Help us to have ears that are willing to hear your voice. God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our God is a very generous God. And he wants human beings to be generous like him. He wants us to live in order to give. And the main concrete practice that God gave Israel, that God gave the entire human race to train them, to train us in generosity, is this practice of tithing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And if you grew up around the church, you probably know all about tithing. You probably got it down pat. Some of you actually have been practicing it for a long time. We have some incredibly generous people at our church, unbelievably giving, and I learned from you about how to give. But if you're new to the church, it may sound like an archaic word. It may actually sound like a crazy financial idea. Why in the world would anybody ever want to do that? So I've actually designed this message especially for people that are new to the tithing idea or people who have never tried it before. This message is for you. And I want to walk through a series of questions in order to look at what might be called Tithing 101. And if it helps you, if you want to follow along inside your bulletin, there's an insert on white paper. And on one side of that is a sermon outline. And we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture today. And just to make it easier, so you don't have to write down every reference, we've tried to put the scripture passages there under each point. So if you want to follow along, please do so. First question is, what is tithing? Tithing comes from a Hebrew word that literally means one-tenth or a tenth part or 10%. And the practice of tithing is giving 10% of my income back to God. I mention this because sometimes people throw around the word tithe a little loosely. Somebody might say something like, "I think I'll tithe $10. Well, in case you're a little bit math challenged, if $10 were a literal tithe, that would mean that your actual salary is $100. A tithe is a 10% deal. That's what the word tithe means. Moving quickly on to the second question, question number two. What does the Bible have to say about tithing? The Bible has quite a lot to say about it, and it doesn't put it in the optional category. The book of Leviticus says, this is Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. That's the key word. Belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, it doesn't say give if you feel like it or give as you feel led. God says the tithe is already mine. The tithe belongs to me is what God says. And of course, the reality is that the whole earth is God's. Everything we have is a gift from God. But it's like God is saying, he's saying, I want to teach you that generosity is the law of my kingdom. It's the way that life should work. So I want you to regard the tithe, that 10%, as not even belonging to you. God is saying, it's mine. In fact, this gets reflected in the Bible, the language the Bible uses about tithing. Notice this from 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I'll be reading from verses 5 and 6. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning with verse 5. Notice the verbs in these verses. They brought a great amount of tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps. What you notice is the text says, what's the verb? They brought the tithe. The verb is not, they gave the tithe. They brought the tithe. It doesn't say they gave the tithe. And the same verb is used in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In the Bible, it talks about bringing the tithe, not giving the tithe. And that's very important, that distinction is not an accident. I cannot give something that doesn't belong to me. If it's your possession, I can bring it to you. But if it's your possession, I can't give it to you. It's already yours. So I can bring it to you if it's your possession, but I can't give it to you. God says, I want you to think of the tithe in that way. As something that cannot be given, as something that can only be brought because it's already God's. In the Bible, people give offerings over and above the tithe, but they bring their tithes into the storehouse, into God's house. Susan and I got to give her credit. We had some very thin years, some very difficult years, especially when I was in seminary. Things were extremely tight. And the question was asked, should we really keep on giving a true tithe? And my wife was so faithful, it was a total no-brainer for her. Absolutely, we're going to keep tithing. And so our whole marriage, our whole lives, Susan and I have always brought our tithe into the local church that we're a part of. And now into this church, because this church, Northwest, this is our spiritual home. This is our spiritual family. And we give over and above that tithe, both to our church and to other ministries and other kingdom causes. But the tithe we bring to our spiritual home. God says, I want you to regard the tithe as mine. That is key. All right, let's move on to the third question, the third tithing question. What if I'm unable to tithe? Anybody ever heard that? What if I'm unable to tithe? This is a pretty interesting question. Let's put aside tithing for just a moment and just think about giving. There's a Syracuse professor by the name of Albert Brooks who writes about how millions of Americans never give to anything, any charity, nothing at all. And when asked the question, why don't you give? The number one answer they give by far is, I can't afford to give. I don't have enough money. And the corollary very often is that they'll say, of course I'm a generous person. I would give more if I could just afford to give more. I'd give more money if I had more money. But here's what's interesting. The I can't afford to give reason is used more by upper income people than it's used by lower income people. In fact, on average, people with more money do not give more. It's well documented. They actually give less as a percentage of their actual income. We just live with this illusion that if I had more, I'd give more. But here's the reality. This is just from a few years ago. And this is for our entire country. People who made less than $25,000 a year gave away, on average, 7.7% of their income. People who made between $25,000 and $50,000 gave away 4.6%. People who made between $50,000 and $75,000 gave away 3.5%. You see the direction this is going? People who made between $75,000 and $100,000 on average gave only 3%. And people who made between $100,000 and $200,000 gave just 2.6% because they just couldn't afford to give more. How does that happen? Well, there's a pastor by the name of Craig Gressel, and he sometimes uses a pie to illustrate this. And he says, here's what happens in your life. And this can happen to you, and this can happen to me. If I just approach my money by saying, what are my expenses? If that's my approach to that, if that's the main question, what are my expenses? And I take care of them first, here's what will happen. My life will fill up with expenses. And the more money I get, the more expenses I will get. And they will demand more and more of the pie. So, in our part of the world, one part of the pie for a lot of people is a house payment, a mortgage payment, a rent. How big of the pie is that? Is that a large piece of the pie, small piece of the pie? A large piece of the pie. That mortgage payment, that rent payment, that's often quite a big piece of that pie. How about the kids, the children? Is that a big piece of the pie or a little piece of the pie? That's a huge piece of the pie. The clothes, the braces, the school, those greedy little guys, they take up a big piece of the pie. How about a car? Most of us like to have a car we like to drive around in. We like a nice car. That takes a little bit more of that pie. How about food? Food take up a piece of that pie? Sometimes we get really busy. That means we've got to go to restaurants. That means an even bigger piece of the pie. Food. How about health insurance? Health insurance, yeah? All right. How about vacation? We like to take some vacation, don't we? Vacation take up some of that pie? You bet it does. So if we start with our expenses, what we're basically doing is we're saying, God, I give you the leftovers. God, if there's anything left, I'll give you the leftovers. And I have to tell you, the God that we serve, our God does not do the leftover thing. God's plan for the human race is not the leftover thing. You are not being obedient to God with your finances if you're doing the leftover thing. And neither tithing nor generosity will ever happen if I use the leftover approach with my money. And this is where a very important spiritual principle comes into play. It's very closely associated with tithing. It's the principle that the Bible calls first fruits. The Bible was written back when the world was primarily an agrarian economy. So their main financial asset for most people was agriculture. And they would honor God right off the top. In Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Or Exodus 23, verse 19 says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And the idea here is that when I get paid, the very first thing that I do with my money, the very first portion that I set aside, I set aside and I give to God. In other words, if I'm living by the first fruit principles of Scripture that the Bible commands us to obey, then I come to everything that I have, and the very first thing that I do before I touch anything else, as I say, God, this is yours. The very first thing, God, you deserve the very first of all that I have. God, this is yours. And that's the first fruits principle. The tithe is not just a tenth. According to the Scriptures, it's the first tenth of my income. In Israel, people were so committed to this that farmers would walk through their fields. I love this imagery. And when they saw a tree beginning to bear fruit, they would take a reed and they would tie it around those branches where the first fruits were coming out, so that they would know that fruit goes to God. I'm going to trust that God, the living God, is the one who's truly going to help me out with this harvest. And they tended to be more aware than we are that they were dependent on God, even just to live. And this was a bigger faith thing for them to give than it is for the vast majority of us. But they do it. They practice this. They'd say, God, I trust you so much that the very first fruits that I'm tempted to clutch, because I don't know what's going to happen with the rest, I'm tempted to clutch. God, I'm going to bring those to you. And God was saying to them, 90% with my blessing is worth far more than 100% without my blessing. That was God's message. 90% with my blessing, you're far better off than having 100% without my blessing. And it was the same thing if they had animals. It was the same principle, only with the firstborn of their flocks. God says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 19, God says, the first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Not just 10%, but the very first 10%. And the way this works for us is when I get paid, the very first check that I write, and if you're under 30, a check is one of those little piece of paper, and you write the amounts you want to make out to it on there. All right. The way this works is the very first check that I write, I would write out to God. That's the living out for us, the principle of the first fruits. Our tithe to God, us saying, God, this very first part is yours. Would you just bless whatever we have? And God, thank you so much for everything that you've given us. And you may wonder, why can't I make out the first check to the mortgage company? Here's a good reason. The mortgage company cannot bless your finances. Did you ever notice that? So far, Visa has never called me up and said, hey, Tom, if you pay us first, we will pour out great blessings on your financial life. Never happened. In fact, Visa kind of hopes that I don't pay at all, so that huge interest rate kicks in, and then I'll bless their financial life. The reality is that the best way to be able to afford to tithe is to begin to tithe. If you wait to tithe whatever season you're in, you will always find a reason to wait. If you wait to tithe until you think you can afford to tithe, you'll probably never tithe. Here's the thing about money. Money is never really about money. Money is primarily about trust. Who do I really trust? It doesn't take any trust at all to give God leftovers. No trust at all. That's not trust when we just give God the leftovers. God was teaching Israel that we live by faith. God, I give you the first 10%, and I'm trusting that you will bless all the rest because I know that you're a good God. So I give you the very first, the very best. And this is just the truth of the human condition, where none of us are actually in control. And when we give the first 10%, we're recognizing, I'm not in control, God is in control. I see these first fruits and I give them to God, and God is faithful. And he is. I have the firstborn from my flock or my herd, and I give it to God, and God is faithful. Tithing will test your faith, and tithing will build your faith. Tithing is a test and it is a faith builder. All right, let's move on. Fourth tithing question. Number four, do I have to tithe on the net or on the gross? I get asked this question a lot whenever the subject of tithing comes up. And it depends. Do you want God to bless the net or the gross? All right. This actually is related to a much larger question that comes up especially for people, I think, who've been in church for a while. They'll say, hey, isn't tithing part of that Old Testament legalistic system of the law from which we have been freed by grace? That's a very important question. So I just want to pause on this for a little while today. And I got to be transparent with you guys. My views have developed on this. The more I've studied scripture, my views have developed on this through the years. In the first place, tithing was never intended by God to be a legalistic practice. It has always been about the heart. It has always been about trust. Way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 15 verse 10, it says, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to." It is always a heart deal. And not just that, the principle of tithing actually goes way back before the giving of the law, and that's key. Some of you may know that Moses gave the law to Israel at Mount Sinai, but we're told that Abraham gave a tithe to a priest named Melchizedek hundreds and hundreds of years before the law was given by Moses. Before the nation of Israel even existed, the tithe was a basic principle about human life. In fact, the principle goes way before Abraham. And this is fascinating. You see it in the very beginning of the Bible. A lot of you are familiar with the account of Cain and Abel. Do you know where all that trouble got started? Let's look at this real quickly. This is from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. This is the account of Cain and Abel. And I tell you what, I probably read that the first 100 times I read this, it just went whoop right over my head. You really have to pay close attention here to the language to see the difference between what Cain did and what Abel did. All right, let's begin. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 3. I'm going to read this slowly just so we can really get the words here. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. There's some words missing there. Do you see the words that are missing? Let me read that again. What's missing? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Did you hear anything about first? No. It's fruits, but it's not first. He brings some fruits from the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions. In other words, the very best portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Huge difference. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. If you wonder why Abel was favored and not Cain, this is why. In the beginning, Abel gave the way that God commanded. Abel gave the way that God intended. Abel said, firstborn, first fruits, first portion, choice cuts. God, the very best belongs to you. I'm going to give in faith. I'm going to give in obedience. I want to trust you. Cain said, I'll give the leftovers. I'll give what I want when I want. I'm in charge of my money. Also, tithing actually gets endorsed by Jesus in the New Testament. There were some big debates in Jesus' day among the rabbis. The rabbis had all kinds of silly arguments, and one of the arguments they were having as Jesus was ministering, one of their arguments was, do you tithe on the crops, or do you tithe on the crops and the spices? And they'd go all day round and round about this. Is it just crops, or is it crops and spices? What do you tithe on? What do you have to do in order to be holy? And there were some rabbis who could be nitpickingly self-righteous about tithing, but they would violate justice. And Jesus looks at this. He sees them debating about crops and spices, and all the while, there's all this injustice being done. The Pharisees do nothing about it. The rabbis do nothing about it. And so Jesus says to them, he said, you should have practiced the former. He said, you should have practiced the latter, and the latter here is justice. You should have practiced justice without neglecting the former. And the former here is tithing. That's key. Let me say that again. This is in Luke 11:42 and Matthew 22, verse 23. Jesus says, you should have practiced justice without neglecting tithing. In other words, Jesus does not say, hey, are you guys still tithing? Forget that. We've changed policies now. No, Jesus said you should have observed justice without neglecting, without giving up the tithe. One more word on this question. In the New Testament, the ultimate expression of how generous our God is, this may be from the most famous verse in the whole Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Remember the first fruits principle that we just talked about? Paul says this about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. This is Paul talking about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus is God's first fruits, God's firstborn gift to us. God gives us his very best. And I can't imagine facing God one day and saying, you know, God, back in Old Testament days, people gave a tithe. And I know in addition to all the other blessings they received, I know that they received those Old Testament scriptures and they received the Old Testament heroes and they received the ability to be in your presence. And in addition to all that, I've been given the gift of Jesus and what he did for me on the cross. And I've been given the promise of the resurrection. And I've been given the hope of the Holy Spirit. And I thought I thought I'd ratchet down my giving by 5 or 6%. I can't imagine saying that to the living God. All right, let's move on. Fifth question. What happens if I tithe? What happens if I tithe? The really simple answer is you will get blessed. The Bible is incredibly clear about this over and over. God says, I want you to give. God says, I want you to tithe. And then God says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In other words, God says, I'm going to give you so much blessing, you're not going to know what to do with it all. And then all the nations, all other people will look at you and they will say, you are blessed. We have to understand that this is not some sort of self-centered, some sort of tricky way to get rich. That's key. There's a twisted interpretation of the gospel in our day. It's sometimes called the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard of it. Anybody heard of that? Prosperity gospel. It's really catching on like wildfire, especially in this country. As if somehow you could use prayer or giving to automatically become affluent. This is not that. This is just generosity in the way that the kingdom of God works. And when you take this concept, this very concrete step into generosity, when you say, God, I'm going to do this your way, then you are swimming with the tide of the divine. There are many people in our congregation who practice tithing. And if you were to ask them to describe their experience in a single statement, they would say, let me tell you, I heard from somebody after the first service. He said, I've been blessed over and over. It's all been good. When you get stuff, if you just think about how much you got, it can get a little sour. But thinking about the people that you help, thinking about what you give, that always leads to joy. When Jesus rose from the dead, it created this incredible community, this community of irrational joy and irrepressible generosity. If you want to read about it sometime, it's in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It'll blow your mind. These people are so overwhelmed with all that God has done for them, they just can't help it. They basically said, I have to find some way to express my love and my joy through being generous because we're the community of the resurrection. We know what we trust. And it's so ironic when it comes to money because money will beg you to trust it. What's the little phrase that we see on every little dollar bill? In God we trust. It's no accident that that's on the dollar bill because everything else about that dollar says, trust me, trust me, trust me. All right, let's move on. Sixth question. Sixth tithing question is, what happens if I don't tithe? What happens if I don't tithe? This, our main text out of Malachi, speaks to this as well. God says this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. God says, "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." You're under a curse? That's a very strong phrase. That's a weird phrase. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that God is casting a spell on people. Think of it this way. Behavior has consequences. And when you clutch instead of give, you miss all the blessings of generosity and joy. And you actually become, when you clutch, you actually become more anxious. When you clutch, you actually become more self-preoccupied. It's not an accident that the word miserable comes from the word miser. To be a miser is to live in misery. You are under a curse, God says. You are robbing me, and you are robbing you. All right, very last question. Let's wrap up with this. Question 7. It's the long question. What if I hear all this stuff that we've been talking about today, but the honest truth is I'm scared, stressed, doubtful, uncertain, freaked out by this whole idea of tithing? Well, this is where God says the most amazing thing. Let's just look at it one more time. It's incredible. This is unique in all of Scripture. Malachi 3, verse 10 says, "Bring the whole," this is God speaking to us, "bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven." It's like God is saying, I know you're scared. I know all about that. But I'm so determined that you become generous rather than stingy that I will invite you to do something that I don't do anywhere else in the entire Bible. Only here, out of the cover to cover, this is the only time that God says, test me in this. Put me to the test. It's unbelievable. This is the God who made the universe. The one time he says in all of Scripture, test me in this. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told, you shall not test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Jesus quotes that in the New Testament. He says, Matthew 4, verse 7, he says, don't test God. Serious business. And testing means I'm withholding part of my trust from you. If I'm testing you, then I'm holding back some of my trust. It's presumptuous. We're never to do that. But here, it's as if God says, I'm so determined that you become generous that I will humble myself. Test me in this or your money back. See if I will not throw open. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. But wait, there's more. I will pour out so much blessing that you won't have room to put it. You're going to get so much blessing, you won't have space for it. That sounds like some pretty good blessing to me. God actually says, just test me in this. And maybe you've never done that before. You've been scared, distracted, skeptical. Well, here's your chance. Today at our church, we're launching the Tithe Challenge. And here's how it works. If you've never tithed before, for the next 90 days, try tithing to God. Bring the full tithe, the 10%, into the storehouse. And if 90 days from now, you're not convinced, if God has not clearly blessed your life, if you believe that this is not sustainable, we will give you your money back, no questions asked. We are dead serious about this. We've checked with our financial people, and we're going to do this. You can give by check. You can give by cash, as long as it's in an envelope with your name on it. The only thing you cannot do is to come back to us in 90 days and say, hey, trust me on this. I gave $10,000 and I'd like that back. We can't do that. But the reason why we're doing this is for a very serious spiritual purpose, is that we want you to know the joy that comes from trusting God with your money. We live in this very strange culture where affluence keeps going up and up, and generosity keeps going down and down and down. And that robs God. And that's a bad thing. So we just want to remove the risk and make it as doable as it could possibly be. So that's the tithe challenge. And we're asking that you would do this. For some of you, this may be the very first time you've ever heard really of the tithing concept. You're new to church. You need time to learn about this. We get that. Nobody here should make a financial decision out of pressure or when you don't have a full understanding about it. So if that's you, please do not participate today. If you need time to think about it, please do that. Study it. Study God's word on this. Pray about it. Talk with your family about it. But I will tell you what's going to happen for some of you here. Some of you, 90 days from now, you're going to end up saying, thank you. I just didn't know the adventure that I was missing. I just didn't know what it was to really fully trust God with my money. I've been coming to church. I've been reading the Bible. I've said God is first, but I did not know the joy that could come from really putting God first in this concrete area of my life. And to think that one day I'm going to stand before the living God and be able to go through my bank account and my checkbook and say, God, I had the joy of putting you first. Thank you, God. Some of you don't know what you will know in 90 days, that you're on the threshold of the greatest financial adventure of your life, where your money says that you're putting God first. So that's the tithe challenge. I'm going to throw a curveball here on our ushers. Ushers, if you don't mind trying to locate some of those golf pencils, those pencils, and if you don't have a pencil or pen, please raise your hand if you'd like to participate. Inside your bulletin, you'll see this insert that looks like this. And this is just kind of summing up what we're doing today. On one side, it says the 90-day tithe challenge. And the dates of that challenge, 90 days starts today. If you add the days up, it goes through January 22nd of the new year. And I'd like to go through the back real quickly with you. Let's read the fine print. What are we talking about here? Number one, I would like to test God's faithfulness by accepting the 90-day tithe challenge. I agree for a three-month period, my household will contribute a tithe equal to 10% of our income. At the end of the 90-day period, if I'm not convinced of God's faithfulness to bless my life as a result of my obedience to his word, then I will be entitled to request a refund of the full amount of contributions made during the 90-day period. I understand I cannot seek a refund prior to the end of the 90-day period or for any contributions made prior to the 90-day tithe challenge period. I understand any request for the refund must be received within 30 days of the end of the 90-day period. I understand my tithe must be paid by check or if by cash with a completed offering envelope so that my tithe can be properly credited. And then it asks for information. So if you're willing to do this is between you and God. We don't want to know the amounts. There's nothing on here that says the amount. This is between you and God. But if you're willing, this is the one place in Scripture where God says, test me on this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates, see if I will not give you more blessing than you know what to do with. If you want to try that, we're asking that you commit to it. And we're so serious about it. If you find after 90 days that you're not blessed, we will give you your money back because of Scripture, because God himself says, test me in this. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you one more time this day. And as we do, God, you show us what generosity is. We would have no clue, Father, were it not for you. God, we can never come close to showing the generosity that you've already shown to us. Father, you've given the greatest gift. Father, in the midst of our rebellion against you, Lord, you gave your one and your only Son, the first fruits, Father, to take our place, to receive the punishment that we should receive for all our sin, for all our rebellion. Father, we thank you that you gave Jesus and that he willingly took our place on the cross so that we could be free, free from the guilt, free from the stain of sin. Father, so that we could be made right with you and be with you in this life and for all eternity. And Father, we acknowledge that the entire earth is yours. Everything is yours. And Father, all you ask back from us is that 10%. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust your claim in Scripture. Father, that if we give you the first 10%, that you will never fail us. God, that you will open up the floodgates. Help our faith, God. Help us to trust you. We want to be obedient in every part of our lives. God, we give this to you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there may be a few here that you've never given your life to Jesus before. The great news is you can do that today. How do you do that? You just come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. And about 2,000 years ago, I believe that you willingly went to the cross in my place, that you gave yourself so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be made right with God. Jesus, I receive your gift. I receive you as my Savior, and I give you my life. If you pray that prayer right now, Jesus will enter you through the Holy Spirit, and you will be a son, a daughter of the living God, and he will never leave you, and he will give you his power. You can do that right now. We'll be here at the front if you want somebody to pray that with you. If God's leading you to be a part of this community, to join this church, we would love to have you here. The doors of this church are wide open. How do you do that? If you want to join Northwest today, when the music starts, just a moment, please walk forward. We can sit down. We can talk about how you can join this church. For most of you, though, I'd like to ask you just to pray about this. And if God's already given you that faithfulness to be a tither, some of you tithe and you give offerings way above that, then I would simply ask that you use these next few minutes to praise God, to thank him for the opportunity to be generous like that, to thank him that he's allowed you to be faithful in that area of your life. If you struggled with this or if this is new to you, please ask God, God, help me to trust you in this. Help me to just see if it's true, because you say in Scripture that you give me permission to test you here. God, allow me to test this and see if it's true. Help me to do this. Our ushers are going to walk by. If you want to hand this in today just to make it concrete, you sure can. But I just would ask that you take these next few minutes and just talk with God. Praise him. Ask him for his help. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'll be here at the front. However God leads you to respond, please do so at this time.